At this time, I'd like to ask Dave Sharman to come forward, and he's going to bring God's Word today. Dave and I met months ago, 6 months approximately, give or take. He has become a dear brother in Christ. He's from Australia, so we have to cut him some slack. Or maybe he's got to cut us some slack. I'm not sure which way. But he's in charge of the men's ministry at Mountain View.
Uh-huh.
And has a huge ministry going on there. But just welcome, Dave, and I will turn it over to him.
Thank you, Mike. And thank you so much for the opportunity to just come and minister with you today. I'm going to move this because I need to know who's falling asleep. Oh, I know. Hey, what I didn't tell Mike before I realized that I was going to be speaking at Advent is an event that happened back in Michigan back in about 94 or 5. And I did not grow up in a culture where we even practiced Advent, so I didn't even know what it was really until we moved to America in 94. We joined a church, and as the novelty family from a land down under, I'm sure, Aaron, you know what that means, we were asked to light the Advent candles. All was going well until my son dropped the match into... Anyway, all's well that ends. As I think it goes something like that. So the event of Advent, Mike did not suggest that I'd be carrying any matches today, so I think we're safe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity we have to gather today. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word says we're two or three are gathered in your name. There you are in our midst. I thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we welcome you to speak. Lord, to the issues of our hearts and our minds this morning, as we talk about faith, talking about faith in you, Lord, whatever has been on my heart and mind, what I've prepared today, I just submit that to you and ask that you would speak your words to the hearts and the minds of those gathered here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a little bit about me. Yes, I talk funny. Somebody asked me where I grew up, and I honestly had to reflect on that for a little bit because I'm not sure that I have. But I was born in a little town in Australia. If you were to drive from where Aaron is from to where I live, you would need a car. It would take about 4 days. So when people ask me where I'm from in Australia, I say the big part. There's a little part. We don't talk about them, do we, Aaron? We don't care about them. I spent my formative years in Australia, then moved to America. We lived in Michigan till 99, moved to Colorado. Lived in Michigan from 94 to 99, moved to Colorado in 99. And that's where the trouble started. We went into ministry up in Estes Park. Hands up those that have been to Estes Park. Hands up those that don't like Estes Park. Oh, everybody loves Estes Park. We lived there for 7 years, went back to Australia in 2006, had an accent reset. How's that going, Aaron? Very good, yep. And then came back in 2019, and ended up living in Windsor. So we're just across the plains from here, and we started attending Mountain View Church. Now, what I'm talking about today, if you want to throw the PowerPoint up, what I'm talking about today is faith. And are we pickled? Michael, you're the IT man. Come on. Here we go. It's about... Try unplugging. There we go. So we're talking about faith today, and as we move into Advent in this season, there are a number of topics that you're going to be moving through in the church, and I have the wonderful opportunity to talk about faith. But I need to tell you that faith is something that I can talk about, I can speak to, or I can speak from. And I want to share with you today more of the from, because faith is something that is very real for me. And so as I was sitting with Mike, and we've had and have enjoyed some rich time together, I've been trying to understand what it is that the Lord would have me share with you with regard to faith. And as I think Andrew Overmiller said, we're not going to get into the weeds today. I've listened to some of the sermons that have been preached. I have a great respect for the book of Daniel that you've been going through. I'm very, very glad not to to exposit any of that for you today, but I want to talk about what it means to have a living faith in a fallen world. And a living faith, I noticed that as I was doing some research on High Plains Harvest Church, and you have it on the billboard out the front here, loving God, loving one another, and making disciples. And that in and of itself could be years of sermon content right there. How do we actually do that? And the actual how do we do that has the foundation in what we really believe. So I'm a pretty simple man in many regards, and I work on the Spice Girls theory of faith. Does anyone know what that is? Tell me what you believe, what you really, really believe. And in fact, if I see your life, if I look at your life, that will tell me what you believe. So we can speak it here, but what we do here really has the traction in it. So the power of Advent and this season is actually not in Advent. The power in Advent is Jesus. And when we're released to diligently pursue Jesus in faith, Advent is a greater focus of that intent. But in reality, we lost our... I'm going to pull it out and plug it back in again, Michael. I've got a lot of tech up here, basically because I don't know how to do my notes and do the PowerPoint at the same time. So bear with me. So as we move into this Advent season, I just want to encourage you that as we focus on who Jesus is and as we focus on the different elements of Advent, the power is not in the topics. The power is in the person that we speak about. And as I was considering this, truly, we can have Advent 365 days a year. It's not just the 4 weeks coming up and leading to Christmas. And that's what I really want to encourage you with. And I'm privy to the wonderful PowerPoint presentation that I've presented to you. You're going to have to trust that that's true. So the text, does anyone know what HDCP means? Sorry? No? I know what no signal means. That means you have no connection with the Father in heaven. This is great. I love it. This is sermon on the run. So our text today was in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And as I considered this topic of faith, I went directly to Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter in the New Testament scripture. And so in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." I'm a very visual person. Mike has shared with you last week that I'm also a wildlife photographer. And so in as much as I love visuals, the photos that are on the PowerPoint today, photos that I've taken, I love to take people out into the wild. And I've done a couple of seasons of wildlife guiding, which the irony is not lost on me, taking Americans around their own country and teaching them about their own country is quite hilarious to me. But just want to show you something. This is one of my lenses. And as Mike and I were talking, we're talking about how we view issues of faith and how we look at issues of faith. And I suggested to Mike that the world tries to interpret faith through the perspective of the world. And I'd put to you that as Christians, that it's a flawed view. So if you don't know who Jesus is, if you've never read the Bible, I don't know everybody here. I don't know if this is your first time or whether this is, even the last time. I don't know why you're here necessarily in your mind, but I know why you're here in God's mind. And there's two reasons why any of us are here today. The reason that we think and the real reason. And the real reason is God's perspective of how he sees us. Now, this particular lens, if I were to use this lens for what it's utilized for, which end do I look through? This end or this end? Now, clearly, I look through this end. And as I turn the camera on and as I focus and as I view through the right lens in the right direction, I can pinpoint and precisely see the things that I'm looking at. That is what the Bible is. And so when we talk about the foundations of our faith, we need to look at faith through the right lens so that we see clearly what God says about faith. Now, here's what the world does. The world says, well, you know what? I'm trying to figure out who God is. And God just seems to be a really long way off, and it's kind of fuzzy, and I don't really see that very clearly. And the world tries to interpret God and faith looking through a lens, but looking through the wrong way. And so if we understand what the Bible says about who God is, about who Jesus is, and about what faith is, we begin to understand what God sees. And yet, if we look at God through the lens of the world, we get a really skewed, fuzzy, minute picture. And that's why the world cannot agree on who God is. And so, as we utilize the Bible in the way that it's intended, the expression of God's word, of who he is and who we are and how we're in relationship with him, we begin to see things more clearly. And so, as we move through this, the main idea that I just want to share with you is life is full of things that are often very disappointing and very confusing. And I need to tell you that I'm standing here as someone who has been absolutely broken by life. In 2018, I had a complete breakdown. I wasn't actually going to share this with you, but God really put it on my heart. Who's the counselor here? Scott, you understand this, right? I had a complete breakdown. So I was able to be at work, and 3 days later, I never went back. I couldn't go back. And so part of my wellness trajectory was actually, part of it was relocating back to Colorado. I never thought that I would ever be again used by God in a way to encourage other people. I never thought that God would use me again, certainly in public speaking. So if you look at the lens of, well, you know, this is some guy who talks funny who's bringing the word of God, you need to understand how deep the faith is in my life that God has restored me to the point that I can even stand here and talk in public. So when we talk about faith, this has legs for me. It's a living faith. It's a real faith. And I want to share that with you. And I'm going to do it with a little bit of story this morning. And so if we look at where our disappointment is, our disappointment actually reveals where our hope has been. Did you catch that? Anyone else been disappointed with life? Anyone else been broken by life to the extent that you cannot even get out of bed in the morning? You know, God heals the brokenhearted. We first have to be healed by the healer. And when we're healed by the healer, my role today is to help you find healing in the healer. That same healing that the healer has healed me with. And so I'm not standing here as somebody who has not been broken by the circumstances of life. In fact, in February this year, my daughter who lives in Fort Collins had their fourth child who very nearly died at birth. And our little May spent many, many weeks down in the NICU end of NICU down in Denver. And today she's still alive and a miracle. She has a lot of issues that she will have to face and that we as a family help her face at this point in time. But where is the faith in that? Where is our faith in that? And how does our faith have legs? Because we could be, as every parent is, as a baby is birthed, you have this great hope and this great wonder and this great joy, and May had a stroke at birth. So right at that point that she was born, it was rushed down to Denver. Where is our hope? Is that disappointment, is that event going to shatter my faith? Or does it reveal where my faith has actually been? And truly, a faith in Jesus never disappoints. And so my first main point today is where have you put your faith? Have you allowed the circumstances of life and the hopes and the dreams and the things that you have put your very energy behind that God has said, no, and you've gotten angry at God, and you struggled to work through that. Honestly, I know what that is for me. But as I read and as I look through my life through the correct lens of Scripture, I realize that everything that I do in this life either proceeds on my faith in the Lord or my hope in something else. And so we either do it with God or we do it without God. And I've tried doing it without God, and I'm done with that. I am so done with that. If you don't do it with God, can I just ask you to ask yourself the question, if you don't do it with God, what have you got? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So as we talk about faith, there's two aspects of faith. The first aspect is a saving faith. And I'm not really going to talk too much about the saving faith today, but if we come to God, we first have to believe that He is and that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. In John 3:16, it's very much about salvation. Now, I came to faith in Christ because of fear. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not. Ooh. You know what the world says? The world says, perish? What? I'm good. And God says, oh no. Oh no, when I see your life, you don't know the direction you're heading in. I've sent my Son that you might believe that you will not perish. That's how I came to faith, knowing that I was perishing. And then I fell in love with Jesus. So the other aspect is faithfulness. And I'm just going to make an assumption that you've come to saving faith and that you're now walking out that faith. And so I want to talk about faithfulness. If you haven't got saving faith, then faithfulness will mean very little to you in the context of Scripture. But let's talk about faithfulness, because as I read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, I have a great hope that one day when I finish this life, at the point at which I come to saving faith, I then live out my life until such time as I'm promoted to glory or that Jesus returns. But at any point, I know that I want to hear the words from my Lord and Savior, well done. Well done. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But this John 3:16 is a foundational promise that connects faith to eternity. And in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus says, there will be many on that day who will say to me, but Lord, Lord, didn't we stand in the pulpit and preach? Didn't we even cast out demons? Didn't we perform many miracles? And what does Jesus say? I didn't know you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Saving faith is knowing Jesus. Don't be one of the many that will be wondering at that point when they meet Jesus face to face and He says, yeah, you went to church. Yeah, you even served. Yeah, you preached. Yeah, you even handed out tracts in the street, but I didn't know you. You were another good person doing good things in the hope to please a good God, rather than God's people doing God's things in God's way, in God's time, in God's power. Amen. The world doesn't need more good people. The world needs God's people. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know that silence is epidemic in this culture. silence about faith is epidemic in this culture. We're too worried about offending people that we actually offend God. Our faith does not replace action. Our faith must direct our action. And so as we live out this faith has to be a living faith, and this faith has to have legs. And as it has legs, it means that there has to be action associated with that. And that's why we call it a living faith. You know, you don't need strength to sit right now. But you do need strength to stand. And what do we read, particularly in the New Testament? Stand firm, therefore. How are we standing, and in whose strength are we standing? Because, by the way, I don't have this in my notes, but I'm not even going to ask this question. I have had so many times in my life where, as a Christian, I've said, God, I can't do it. And all I can imagine is Jesus is standing there saying, you're starting to catch on. Have you been broken by life to the extent that you've tried to live the Christian life and all that you've found is that you can't do it? This is looking the right way from God's perspective towards us. He says, if you could do it, you wouldn't need Jesus. You wouldn't need my spirit. You could just go off and do your good things. But Jesus says, no. All those good things, if you don't know me, they mean nothing. Our faith will direct our actions. I want to read a poem to you. This is something, little bit of storytelling. I love the rhyme and the rhythm of poetry. And so in the 20 years of ministry that we've had, God's given me times where I've just thought, I'm not sure how to express this other than with a rhyme and a rhythm. Music is very much a part of our culture. It's a part of many, many cultures. And there's a cadence and there's a rhythm that I think speaks a little bit deeper than the superficial. In fact, in poetry, what I can do is I can take 100 words and I can clarify them down. This one's called Build on the Rock. God gives us his word. His message is true. It's a message of faith for me and for you. We'll all make a choice to trust God or not. If you choose to reject him, what hope have you got? For each of God's children, the new life begins at the cross of our Jesus who died for our sins. When the Spirit of God resides in your heart, when the Spirit of God resides in your heart, you know that you're saved. But that's only the start. Awakened to new life, with God's Spirit inside of one of God's children, you must learn to abide. God will teach you to trust him in all that you do, for Jesus who saved you is faithful and true. There will be hard times when things will get tough, when your strength is gone and you've had enough. But call out to Jesus. Take hold of his hand. He'll lift you up and help you to stand. We're told that to build this house that will stand, we must build on the rock and never on sand. Each day that you build your life for the Lord, abide in his presence and obey every word. We must choose daily of how we will build, and in the beginning, we're not very skilled. There's two different choices from heaven or earth. One has no value, the other great worth. We build with the worthless when we build for ourselves. To pursue my own pleasure, I leave God on the shelf. Beware of the worthless, the wood, hay, and stubble. in the end, these will burn and you'll be in trouble. When we obey God and follow his ways, the material he gives us will last for all days. The gold and the silver and, of course, precious stone are things found in heaven where God has his throne. So turn your eyes back to Jesus, adoring his glorious face. Then the things that will burn will have no hold in the light of his glory and grace. Build well. Point number two. Our actions have real measurable outcomes. Substance. We live in a culture that lacks substance. Have you noticed that? When I was a kid, the people that were famous were people that actually had done something. Now we have people that are infamous and notorious for having done dumb stuff. You know, I sit with men at Mountain View and in community, and the number of times this year I've sat and looked into the eyes of men and I've said, look, can we just agree? No more dumb stuff. You've done enough dumb stuff, and we've got a lot of cleaning up to do with the dumb stuff. Can we just agree that there's no more dumb stuff? Because we've got enough dumb stuff. And I'm not one that has not done dumb stuff. But how am I building? Am I building with this worthless that when tested, it just is going to burn? You know, Jesus gives us the parable of the wise builders in Luke chapter 6. He says, what did the wise man do? He built his house on the rock. 1 Corinthians 10 says that the rock is who? Jesus. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And then what happens? It's just plain sailing from there on in, isn't it? There's never a windy day. There's never a cold day. There's never any snowstorms. No. When the storms came, what happened to that house? It stood. You know, if your house, what you built, has not withstood the test and the trials and the storms of life, great. You built on the sand. Now is the time to go, yeah, that didn't work. I'm going to build on the rock. Our life has measurable outcomes that the Lord will both reward and he will test. And we need to be wise in how we build. And so in James chapter 1, 2 to 4, count it all joy, or consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. You know, we're not immune from that. We are not immune from the trials of life. In fact, if Christians were immune from the trials of life, we may as well, at the point of our salvation, be immediately promoted to glory and lifted out of this world. The reason that we have trials is twofold. One is to test our faith in Jesus, and two, to be a testimony to the people around us that have no faith in Jesus. So James chapter 1, count it all joy when you meet various trials. You know, God is not punishing you unless you've been dumb, in which case you've punished yourself. Because the punishment for us is fully covered and laid at the feet of Jesus on the cross. The punishment for our sin, Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You know, in our culture, honestly, we hardly even suffer a paper cut compared to what the early disciples suffered in their faith for Jesus. We are so insulated that, you know, the biggest problem that we have is... should I get a coffee at Ziggy's? Or, by the way, I'm impressed. Alt's going ahead. We got Ziggy's now, right? This is awesome. I just saw that coming in. I'm like, I know where I'm going on the way home, right? But consider it joy. Rejoice when you meet various trials. Is that hard? Well, I'm going through trials. Woohoo! No. You know what the Bible says about joy? Do a word search when you go home on your little device. Do a word search on the word joy. And then do a word search on the word happiness. Do you know, depending on the version in the Bible, the word happiness might appear a couple of times and one of them is absolutely not that positive. You do a search on the word joy. There's over 200 references to joy. Happiness is experiential. Joy is what comes to us by faith in Jesus, the living faith in this fallen world. In Romans chapter 5, 3 and 4, not only this, we exult in our tribulations. Whoa. I honestly don't think that I've gotten to that point where I exult in my tribulations. However, on the 24th of January 2018, when I had my breakdown, I can look back on that and say, God saved me. At the time, it was horrendous. But I can look back on that and say, praise God. He saved me through that. And the fact that I'm even here today, thank you, Mike. The fact that I'm here today, just trust that I say this. This is a testimony to the goodness of God, that rather than giving up on God and giving away my faith, I drilled into my faith and built the faith that would stand. And that is why I'm here today. I never thought I would have an opportunity to serve the Lord again in any meaningful way. And I'm over at a big church in Fort Collins. And I pastored a church for 8 years. In fact, that's where I burned out. And in my church, I had about 270 people. You know, I've got nearly 1,000 people on our contact list at Mountain View for men. And I'm going, I can't do it. Jesus is like, yep, you are right. And I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 through 7. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of the trials that came upon us. It was so hard that we gave up, that we wanted to give up on life itself. Do you know what that means? The great apostle Paul, it was so hard. He wanted to die. Who? Oh, read 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7. That'll take the top of your head right off. So when the storm comes, and they will your house stand? I want to read another poem to you. Funnily enough, it's called A Faith That Will Stand. God is calling softly. Seek and you will find. Through the hustle and the bustle, these words come clear to mind. The God of all creation is calling out your name, calling you to know him, to be saved from sin and shame. There is wonder in this journey from the darkness into light. As your spirit is awakened, as your blindness turns to sight, as your spiritual eyes are opened and it's Jesus that you see standing there before you saying, come and follow me. The search to know the answers to those questions in your mind. The searching now is over. It is Jesus you did find. Jesus is the truth and life. He is the only way. You can't find God without him. You can't find God without him, no matter what they say. The choice that is before you is to follow Christ or not. To follow means the step of faith. To give up what you've got. The old life you've been living, you have to let it go if you truly want his freedom and God's love to know. Jesus gave his life for you, and to him your life you give. To follow means no turning back. All for Jesus now you'll live. The first step is the hardest, but the most important one. You must now live your life by faith in Jesus, God's own Son. Born again to new life, there is so much that you must know. You cannot stay a baby, so feed on his word and grow. Feed well upon the word of God. We must daily take it in, and as you walk with Jesus, you'll turn from your life of sin. To grow in faith and knowledge, you must never drift along. The failure of your flesh reveals it's in Christ you will be strong. Jesus saved us for his purpose. We each have work to do, and when faithfully we follow, God's glory will shine through. God's work must have God's power, or else it can't be done. Then all the praise and glory is to the Father and his Son. So grow your faith, dear Christian, and live by faith each day. Live daily by the word of God. It is the only way. The new life you've been given, it came at quite a cost. The Son of God came and died for our sin upon that cross. So honor this precious gift of love. Live faithfully all your days. May you reflect the love of God, and from your mouth be praise. So how do we build this faith that will stand? I'm going to throw something out to you that I would like for you to practice this week. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a wonderful series of verses through from 1 through 11. And I'm going to breeze through this just for the sake of time. But building a faith that will stand means knowing who God is, knowing his power within you, and understanding those elements of faith that are measurable, quantifiable elements of a life that is disciplined in following Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us a little bit about that. And so in verse 2, we see the words grace and knowledge. In verse 3, we see his divine power. You see, we can't do anything without the Lord. If we could, and by the way, we've all tried it, but if we could, we would simply drive off into this fuzzy wasteland of spiritualism. And the fact that we're broken by our life of striving brings us to the point of brokenness and humility where we just simply say, Lord, have your way with me. And it all begins with humility. His divine power gives us everything we need. How? It's through our true knowledge of him. In verse 4, we see the promises. Do you know the promises of God? If we were to take a piece of paper and we were to all to write down the promises of God, do you think we would collect all of the promises here in this room this morning? There's probably a lot more, right? But do you know the promises of God? Do you know where the promises of God are contained? They're all here. I sit with a lot of people that have tried living the Christian life. And the truth of it is that they've tried living it their way. And we're very, very good at marching ahead saying, God, I'm doing this for you. Will you bless me? And the Lord God is there going, when you're worn out, when you're tired, when you're ready to quit, I'm going to be standing right here. And I may actually ask you to do what you've been doing, but you're doing it without my power, and you're hoping that I'll bless it, and I cannot bless disobedience. If your life lacks the power of God, then appropriate the promises of God. And if you don't know the promises of God, look at His Word, which tells you what those promises are. His great and very precious promises, as Peter says here in chapter 1. Verse 5 to 7, now, diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. There's a lot of elements there which are measurable, quantifiable. God is an intimate God. This is not a checklist. This is a pulse check. Is the Spirit of God alive in you? Are the fruit of the Spirit, and not the individual fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit, evidenced in your life? And so lastly, I just want to express to you the importance of being connected to the body of Christ, the church. It's so good to be here with you as a sister church of Mountain View, just a few miles down the road. It's so rich to be with you today, because we're unified by one thing, aren't we? By our faith in the one who loved us and gave his life for us. All right. So I just want to read this poem to you. It's called The Body of Christ. So if you wonder what your place is in the church, and the devil tries to carve us out, I have a friend that walked away from our church. I've spent a lot of time with him. He walked away from our church 2 weeks ago, and I've tried to encourage him back. And I think to be like Christ is to be there if and when he's broken, and he will be by the course of and the trajectory of his life. It's predictable. I can take his name off and see what the end result's going to be. That's the privilege of age. We've seen a bit. We've learned a bit. We've earned our scars, right? This is called the body of Christ. The body has lots of bits, and most of them are strange. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. What was our God thinking when this thing he did arrange? There's hips and thighs and backs and necks and spindly knobby knees and eyes to hear and ears to see. Ears to hear and eyes to see and a nose to give a sneeze. We've hands so we can hold things and legs to stand up straight and lots of flabby, fleshy bits and bones to hold the weight. There's blood that circulates around, pumped by a pulsing heart and a brain that tells things what to do, but this is just the start. This body we're given, it's complex, that's a fact. And every part has its role, but they all must interact. When sometimes parts get hurt or sick, the body compensates. Each part brings vital function. It's like they're all teammates. The church is called Christ's body, where all believers are, together in one spirit, and they come from near and far. We're all to be one body and work in unity, none more or less important, no rival jealousy. When God looks upon his children, he sees them all as one, united and together, we're the body of his son. There's not one that's unimportant. Each one must take their place and contribute to the body with humble love and grace. God puts us all together to do what he has said, to work in sync together with Christ who is the head. When we see our body, it's a picture of the church. And if one of us is suffering, the rest of us will hurt. What if there was rebellion when some body parts said, no, we don't like you anymore. It's time for us to go. In shock, the rest would say to them, what is it we've done? You can't just say you're out of here. Do you realize that we're one? It's sin that will divide us, for sin must take no place in the body of believers, saved by love and grace. So serve your Jesus every day in the place he says to stand. Keep your eyes on Jesus and follow his command. So part of our faith journey is staying connected to the body of Christ. So the application today, how do we live that out? And the greatest excuse that I have for not living out faith is I don't know enough. Well, you know what? Is that God's problem or your problem? It's my problem. If you don't know enough, then equip yourself. It's important to know Jesus, to share Jesus, to have a living faith, to know the truth that sets us all free. If you don't know how to share that, then share the who of that. But don't be silent. Don't drift along. Here's a little challenge for you. Do you know that it takes about 72 and a half hours to get through the whole Bible in an audiobook? You can read it quicker than that, but 72 and a half hours. You know, if you read the Bible in 1 year, it's 12 minutes a day. If you do that, it's 6 hours a month. It's 72 and a half hours a year. But for 1 month, that's 2.5 hours a day of being in God's Word. Do you spend more than 2.5 hours a day in front of the television? Who's got one of these? If I were to check your screen time, you know, excusiology does not transcend theology. Let's not be those who make excuses. So as you leave, I just want to share with you, as you leave, if I can, I know we're at time, one more poem. And I want you to close your eyes. As we prepare to go today into our world, to our family, to our friends, as we rest today, and as we prepare for the week ahead, I want to share this with you. Come with me on a journey. Please close your eyes for me as I paint a picture of some things that you should see. I pray that you'll remember the scenes that are revealed, the beginning and the ending of how your heart is healed. You're outside, standing in the dark. You're standing all alone. You're not sure how you got there, but this place is not your home. You stand quite still and silent. You strain your eyes to see. Any light would help right now. It would make the darkness flee. Then you hear some voices. It's not just you out there. There are others standing near you, but none have light to share. There are many others in the dark, and none of them by choice. You ask, how long will I be here? And who will hear my voice? It's scary standing in the dark, and you remember you should pray. So kneeling on the cold, hard ground, with trembling voice you say, God, I know I'm not alone out here, but everyone's the same. No one has a light to share. So I'm calling on your name. Dear God, you sent your Son to save all those who are lost, and I am one he died for. Salvation has a cost. I recall that it was said of him that Jesus was the light. He's the only one can save me from the darkness of this night. As you lift your head from praying, a light starts to appear. And a voice speaks softly to you, hold my hand, stay near. You follow in his footsteps, you know this is the way. And as you walk with Jesus, the night becomes the day. The light that Jesus shines on you brings life into your soul. His Spirit lives within you. He restores and makes you whole. Then one day you remember you weren't the only one that's standing out there in the dark, lost and all alone. Then a distant memory of what was done for you. A friend had shared of Jesus and of his love so true. I gave my life that all might live, Jesus says to you. You must go and tell them. That's what you must do. When Jesus saves us from our sin, we must make him Lord. And that means doing what he says according to his word. As we listen and obey, the Holy Spirit will shower spiritual gifts for every saint, and these he does empower. The Holy Spirit in you has strengthened and renewed, that Jesus would be seen in you and in your life be viewed. So take the gospel message to the many in the dark. Let the words of life flow through you. May you be the spark. And let me finish with prayer. Father God, I thank you for your great love for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your obedience to come and die a death, even death on a cross, that we who believe in you would be saved. I thank you for our salvation, and I pray that as we build on that foundation each day, I pray that you would strengthen our resolve. Lord, that you would empower our intent, that our will would be to do your will. Lord, that we would fall in love with you and with your word, that we would truly equip ourselves to be used by you for your glory and for the good of all men, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.